Okay. How you guys doing? Man, you guys are great. I'm just saying. It is an honor, and it really is a privilege to. I'm humbled to be a pastor here in this community. And just I look out and I just see so many friends, and I'm just grateful. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 58 today. Isaiah chapter 58. We're taking a break from the Beatitudes, which are in Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And we're actually going through our logo, the Trinity Family Crest. If you look on your bulletin, does everybody have a bulletin? Is there anyone who does not have a bulletin? If you look in your bulletin, there is a crest. And we're going to focus on two parts of it. Last week we focused on the crown and the shield that's right up under the crown, which helps us to know, and it signifies our identity in Christ. We are a family under the lordship of Christ. And you remember what we talked about? The things that we value most in life, the things that are so certain that we are sure will always be around, are the things that we have nothing to do with. Does that make sense? And so let's just imagine going home or being around your family, those who have the same last name as you do. You had nothing to do with being born into that family. You were given that name. It was something that was done to you. But typically around your family, you are free to act how you normally would act. You are free to be who you are. And so, consequently, around family, you're at your worst. A lot of times, when you're around your family, when you're at home, you tend to sleep a little bit later. When you get up, you don't go straight to the mirror. You go to the breakfast table. Your hair is all jacked up. You know, you don't brush your teeth. Your breath stinks and all that. I mean, you're around family. It doesn't matter. There's nothing you can do to lose your name. It was done to you. Similarly, something that was done to you was where you were born, your neighborhood. So you take a lot of pride in your neighborhood. When you go back to your neighborhood, it's where you can be who you are. You can act like a fool. You can be your best. You can be your worst. But you will still be somebody who's from Trinity Gardens. Or I'll be somebody who's from Auburn. Or we'll be American. Or where you're from. You can't lose your culture. It's something that was done to you. You can't lose it. And therefore, you are free to be who you are. Around the people that you love the most, people who are like you, something that was done to you. And we talked about your identity in Christ, your Christianity, is not something that you did. Everybody thinks it's something that we do. Oh, well, let me get my life back together. And so when I talk to people about becoming a Christian, and even when I talk to myself about being a Christian, what I hear a lot is, man, I can't live that perfect life because I know that tomorrow I'm not going to be perfect anymore. You know, I can't make my life spick and span. I can't wear the clothes that I see Christians wear. I can't drive the cars that I see Christians drive. I can't wear the smile every day all the time like I see a lot of Christians doing. I can't maintain that identity. And here's the thing. If your Christianity is something that you can do, then here's the thing. You can lose it. And if you can lose it, you will never be free. You will always be in fear of losing it. But if it was something that was done to you, you can rest. Amen? If it's your name. And so here's what I like to tell myself and I like to tell people. There is one thing that you have to do in order to be a Christian. There's one prerequisite. You know, if you want to get into college, you got to have a prerequisite. You got to have a high school diploma or a GED. You got to meet prerequisites. The prerequisite that Jesus requires of each and every person in this room is that you have to be, you have got to be jacked up. You've got to be broken. You've got to be sick. You've got to be messed up in places that you can't reach. Now, if that does not describe you in here, Jesus did not come for you. Does that offend anybody? That's what he said. I came for the sick. I didn't come for those who don't need a physician. I came for those who need a doctor. And Jesus performed surgery. And when he tracks you down and he performs surgery on you, he gives you a new name and he sows it so deep inside of you, you can't change it. So be who you are. That's your identity. The second part of the logo is olive branches. If you look up under the family shield and the crown, you see olive branches. And that tells us what our mission is. So you can't have a mission without an identity. Because you don't go on mission in order to get your identity. But now that we have an identity, we can go on a mission because we know that no matter how bad we mess this thing up, we can't lose it. Right? How many of you are afraid to go out on a mission because you're afraid you might fail? Well, Jesus knew who he was gotten. He knew who he got when he picked you. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I played basketball a lot. When I wasn't any good, you get picked captains, and then everybody line up, and you know you choose the player on your team, and everybody chooses the tall kid. And I wasn't tall until I was like, a sophomore in high school. So in junior high school, I wasn't that tall, and I'd always get picked last and all this kind of stuff. But here's the thing. I love Jesus because he would have picked me first. He picks the worst players first. And he gives you an identity. And he sends you out on a mission. Yes, you and me. And the people that he doesn't want on his mission are the people who think they got it all together. The people that don't need him. The people he wants on his mission are the people that know that they got problems and know that they can bring their problems to Jesus every single second of the day. All right. So what do the olive branches mean? What does the olive branch mean? Well, olive branches signify peace. They're an emblem of peace. After the flood, everybody heard of the Noah's flood? After God judged the world and he brought this flood and he only saved one family, the family came out, Noah came out and he was like, God, let me know that this flood is over. Let me know that all this death and destruction is over. And how did he let him know that it was over? He gave him a rainbow, yeah, but a dove came with an olive branch, and it signified peace. Shalom. That's the Hebrew word, Ben, shalom. And what it means is, and here's how I'm going to lay it out for you, because every single person in this room longs for that word peace. It is the way things are supposed to be. And if any of us in this room are going to go crazy during the day, it's because things just aren't the way they're supposed to be. Things are jacked up. They're jacked up in here. They're jacked up out there. They're jacked up right here. Things are just not the way they're supposed to be. They're broken. The world is fallen. And we live in it. And we're not God. We're vulnerable. We're weak. We're frail. We're finite. We're going to die one day. We don't have all the strength it takes to make all the money we need. We don't have what it takes. But Jesus looks at his church and he says, you know what? I'm going to bring peace because I'm the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to bring peace to this world. And I'm bringing peace to this world. And so the Bible talks about this whole idea of a new kingdom, this new heavens and new earth that is coming. And here's how he's going to bring it to pass. Through people like you and me. Did you know that? He's going to start his kingdom inside your jacked up heart and mine. And he's going to start this little spark that desires the way things are supposed to be. Not the way things I want them to be, but the way things are supposed to be. He's going to start that little desire in your heart so that you seek the King and his kingdom. Lord, not what I want anymore, because I know what I want. If I get what I want, my life is going to be even worse. I talked to somebody today. I took them out to breakfast. I went to Burger Master and had a breakfast there. Man, those pancakes are good, let me tell you. And I was looking at this dude, and I was like, why won't you become a Christian? He's like, man, I like to have fun. It's like, really? And he's a younger guy. And I looked at him in the face and I was like, I bet you $1 million you don't have close to the amount of fun that I do. And here's the thing. You don't have to wait. I don't have to wait till the next party to have fun. I don't have to wait till I got cash in my pocket to have fun. I don't have to wait till the next thing. I have joy all the time. Yes, my life is jacked up and I've got problems and things happen and I have bad days. But man, there's a deep joy and satisfaction that's in my heart you can't take away from me. I guarantee you have more fun than you do. Why don't you chew on that for a little bit? When you think about it, you can call me. But that's what it is. The way things are supposed to be, he begins it in our hearts and he calls us out as a family to represent to the world outside the way things are supposed to be. Not just to talk about it, but to actually do it. All right. So how does that happen? Look at Isaiah 58. How do we do this? What are the little bit baby steps that you and I can take to show the world how things are supposed to be, to usher in this kingdom of peace, to bring the olive branch to people who have no peace? How can we do that? The first thing that we do is behold. Now, I know that's in verse 3 and verse 4, those two words. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. And then verse 4, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. But I say that because when the world isn't the way it's supposed to be, when there is no peace, when there's war, when there's conflict, when there's turmoil, when your heart is going crazy inside your chest, you need to slow down, pay attention, look around, and behold. Is that practical enough? Don't move fast. When you don't know when your next meal is going to come from, what does Jesus say? Look at the birds. Pay attention. Stop. Realize. And here's what you realize. That transformation that brings peace begins inside and works its way out. In other words, you've got to have peace in your heart if we're going to bring peace to the outside world. You cannot bring peace on the outside if you don't have peace on the inside. And where does the peace from the inside come? When you know that you are at peace with God. When you know deep down in your heart that you are no longer at war with your Maker. And that's who we all are outside of Christ. It says you are enemies of God. You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, well, when Jesus comes, you know, he's like a bridegroom and he's down on one knee and he's handing out an engagement ring and he's just asking you to grab the engagement ring. And I'm like, you know what? That's a great analogy, but there's something that happens first. You are at war with him. You don't like him. You don't want to be around him. You don't want to live his way. You don't care what he has to say about things. You say things like, well, I'll go to church. But then when I step out of the church doors, there's that real world. It's the real world that comes into play because I don't have food on my table and I don't have the resources to fix my life. And you're asking me to apply that what some dude is speaking about, the Bible and all this kind of stuff. You're asking me to sing a song of praise or something like that to fix all my problems. Make it real. And Jesus is saying this is about as real as it gets. When your life is in turmoil, look in your heart. Stop. And this is what you find. Look at verse 1. Cry out loud. God is talking to his prophet, the person that speaks on his behalf to the world. Cry out loud, he says. Don't hold back. In other words, speak very loud like I'm speaking now, and don't hold back the truth from these people. And here's what the truth is. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people, their transgression. Isn't that interesting? Because in his day, his people thought, we're the good guys, and everything that's bad is around us. So if a prophet's going to come, he needs to actually prophesy to those people. So the prophet's message needs to be declared to those evil people, their transgressions. And God's like, no, 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 no. No, no. Declare to my people their transgression. This makes some of us in this room feel a little bit uneasy, because all we hear from Christians is that and it's over. But the passage continues. A lot of times we hear from people in church, let me show you about your transgression, and then I'm going to leave you alone to deal with your transgression. And when you have your transgressions all figured out, and when you get all that stuff, then you can come back to me and we can be friends. Right? Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody ever done that? Realize that our biggest problem is not those people out there, is right here in our chest. Our biggest problem. Notice I said biggest problem, because some of us do have problems with people outside. There are evil people that want to come in our lives and take our life. There are people that do persecute us. Our biggest problem is beaten right in our chest. I was wondering, Lord, why such a loud voice? Why do you say over and over again, cry out loud, don't hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression? Why in the world are you asking your prophet to speak so loudly? And here's the reason why. Look at verse 2. They seek me daily. His people think they got it all together. Look what they're doing. Wouldn't you think you had it all together? When God says, go declare to those people their transgression, what do you think in your mind without looking at verse 2? What do you think in your mind what those people might look like? Murderers, cheaters, slanderers, people that have felonies on their record, all these people that might be criminals and all that kind of stuff. And here's what God says. Here are my sinful people. Here's exactly what they look like. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness, and they did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Isn't that strange? And so you got on the surface of things, these people actually think they've got it together. They're doing Bible study. They're in the church building going, man, we want to draw near to you, God. Then they're going, God, bring justice to our nation. Bring justice. And here's the thing. When we think we've got it together and everybody else is the big problem, we need a prophet to come into our lives and scream in our ear, stop. Your biggest problem is right in your chest. And it has to get past the gloss on the outside. And so we need loud voices to come track us down and say, pay attention to what's going on in your chest. What's their transgression? Again, they thought that they were okay, and everything that was problematic in their life was on the outside. They even thought God was their problem. Look at verse 3. Here's how they're talking to God. Now, just think in your mind like a spoiled little kid. Why have we fasted and you don't even see it? God, we're doing exactly what we're supposed to do and you're not doing anything. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? In other words, they thought that they could actually do things. The world is going crazy around them, and in their minds they're going, God doesn't see that. He's unwise. He has no idea what's going on in my life. He has no idea the relationships that are going on in my life. He has no idea the problems that I have. And so what I need to do is I need to get his attention. And in order to get his attention, because he's holy, I need to start doing very religious things so that when I do those things, it's kind of like karma. I do good things, he does good for me. When I do bad, he does bad for me. That's the kind of God that I think he is. And so here's what they did. I'm going to start doing all these good things, and then they wait, okay? Do what I want you to do now. Do what I want you to do now. Pay attention, God. God's like, you know what? If you want a God like that, you can go somewhere else, because that is not Yahweh. That is not the God we serve. And then he starts his behold. Watch this. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You're not honoring me. You're not seeking my kingdom. You're seeking your kingdom. And you're trying to use me in order to get your kingdom. So the lesson here is, don't use God to try to get what you want. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not some magic wand that you wave around trying to get what you think you need. In the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Why do people quarrel and fight, by the way? Because they don't get what they want. Or somebody's taking what they really want. That's why you fight. If it's unjust fighting. Somebody's either taken something that you think you've got to have in order to survive, or somebody's got something you want and you really want it bad, and you're willing to take them out in order to get it. And these folks were doing much more than that. They were trying to control God with their religion. Look at verse 9. Turn over and look at verse 9. It says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. And here it says, if you take away the yoke from your midst. Now, what does that mean? If you take away the yoke from your midst. Here's how these people were treating God. They thought that with their religion, they could control God to get what they wanted. And here's how they were treating other people. They were putting yokes on their back. In other words, they were making people meet certain expectations that they had for them in order to actually get close to that person. Does that make sense? In other words, in order for me to befriend you, in order for me to be in your life, you've got to be a certain way. You can't demand things from me when it's not convenient for me. You can't take things from me unjustly. You can't take advantage of my gifts to you. You can't call me when it's midnight. I don't know. Whatever expectations that you have, all of us have those expectations. And when we are afraid of people, when we want what we want, and we're unwilling to part with that, the only people we will let in our lives are the people that will help us get what we want. They have to meet a prerequisite in order for us to be around. That's a yoke. It puts people in bondage. It makes people wonder if you really love them. And that's what these people did. Their life wasn't the way it was supposed to be. It was chaotic, and the way they responded is they pouted to God and they abused other people. Look at it. Verse 9. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger. Look at that. Why do people point fingers? Somebody tell me. Why would you point a finger? Yeah, that's right. Problem somewhere else. And speaking wickedness. Abusing people with your words. Okay. So, what do we do? And this is where it gets a little more speedy. The first little step, and the first practical step, and I've already said it, is you just stop to recognize what's going on. When everything in your heart says that that person is the worst thing in your life, you need to stop and recognize, I need to know what's going on in my own heart. That's what it means to stop and seek the kingdom of God. What is God doing in my own heart during this circumstance? What is going on? What is the truth about what's going on? Is there a transgression inside of me? Is there something going on that God's trying to teach me? What God really wants us to do is to, you know, not to perform this religious fast where we control God and separate ourselves from others, but real fasting. How many of you have ever tried to fast? That means you don't eat for a certain amount of time on purpose. And I don't know about you, but it hurts. Man, I like food. And what happens, and the reason why we don't like fast is because it reminds us that we're needy. It reminds us that we can't maintain life without something else, without something. And so this is why God instituted fasting. That's why he wants us to fast, not so that we can separate ourselves from individuals because we're more holy than they are, but so that we can identify with others as being just like us. I might look different on the outside. My past might be different than your past, and I might be in a better situation in certain areas of my life. But you know what? Deep down on the inside, you and I are just the same. We desire the same things. My life's broken. Your life's broken. You come from a broken past. I come from a broken past. And I don't want to undermine the things that you have gone through because I'm not you. But I long for acceptance. I long for satisfaction. And I long for peace. And so do you. And you know what? I'm just like you. I can't make it happen. So the first thing that we do is to stop and recognize what's going on. Recognize with a godly fast that, you know what? We are poor. We are needy. We can't make this world the way it's supposed to be. Isn't that odd? Christ sends you out on a mission, and the first step of that mission is to recognize that you can't do the mission. Well, Scott, what in the world are we talking about here then? Well, the first step in bringing peace is to recognize that we're not it. How many of you know that your relationships would be a whole lot better if you weren't and I wasn't so arrogant? How many of your broken relationships come from somebody in the relationship thinks a little too highly of themselves? How many of you, when you're trying to talk to somebody, they close their ears because they can't hear that they've done something wrong? How many times has someone actually tried to approach you about something that you've done wrong and you get angry and you storm out of the room? It's called pride. It's called arrogance. And the first thing that Jesus wants us to do is recognize that we have no basis for our arrogance. Our race doesn't make us more superior. Our background doesn't make us more superior. Our bank account doesn't make us more superior. Our education doesn't make us more superior. You sleep, girl. That's fine. She's resting. All right, here's the second thing. We need to recognize and we need to repent. This is very practical. Repent that we have not trusted God with our world and our relationships. And here's what that looks like. When your world is going crazy and when your relationships are going crazy, stop, slow down, and trust God that He is actually doing something for you and with you. Don't think that you have to take control. But there's a problem there. Because if you're at war with God and your world blows up in your face, you have no basis to think that's a safe environment, do you? And so the practical step is to repent that you haven't been trusting God. Repent that you've been an enemy of God, and then trust Jesus for what He has done for you. And that's what we talked about last week. Jesus Christ makes peace. And so here's where it is. Every bit of conflict that you deserve from God the Father for all the times in your life that you disobeyed Him and sinned against Him, I want you to picture this with me. It's in a bowl right here. Every bit of condemnation, every bit of loneliness, every bit of separation, every bit of shame, every bit of embarrassment, every bit of whatever hell is for you, all of it, every bit of it you deserve to be abandoned and never spoken of again, to live in complete relational darkness for the rest of your life with no satisfaction at all. Every single bit of it you and I deserve because we are at war with God. He pours all of that punishment in a bowl. And it's hovering over your head all your life. And you know, one bad step, it's coming down. I deserve nothing but hell. And here's what Jesus did for you. God the Father took that bowl and he poured it all out on his son. He didn't pour it out on you. And so that's why Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because every person in this room thinks that hell for them is to be forsaken. Let somebody reject you and see how you act. And so here's what Jesus says. Because, Jesus, you were forsaken, I'll never be forsaken by God. And so he takes our punishment because Jesus died. Say that with me. Because Christ died, I won't die. And so you can say this. This is very practical. When your world is blowing up in your face, you can say this. I've embraced Jesus as my Savior. And while everything is blowing up in front of me right now, I can trust that because he took all of my wrath, what I'm experiencing right now is not wrath. What I'm experiencing right now is not ultimately going to kill me. What I'm experiencing right now, I'll never be forsaken. The Father has promised me because of the perfection of Jesus that I now have, he'll always be with me. He'll always look favorably upon me. He'll always love me, call me his beloved child, and he will be crazy and wild about me in my worst moment. That's what you have to trust when your world is blowing up, when everything around you is no peace at all. And so as you walk out of these doors and you experience war, conflict, chaos, things that aren't the way they're supposed to be, what I want you to know is that you can walk around inside of your heart, there is peace. And that peace comes from knowing that hell is no longer yours, only life. Only life. And it is as certain as your name. You can't ever get rid of it. He saved you. So you trust Jesus. And then you trust that the Father loves you and he's doing all of this for a reason. If we are at peace with God, we can learn to embrace the world. Listen up, everybody. This is one of my final points. We can learn to embrace the world and relationships that he gives us. Did you hear that? You can trust your Father that he is giving you a world and relationships. And you can trust that world in relationships, knowing that he is giving them to you. And you can do it with humility, with love, and with purpose. And you don't have to look at that world going, okay, how do I need to defend myself in this world? Okay, that person looks like a dangerous person. How do I defend myself against that person? Because if they go off on me, I'm ultimately going to die. They're going to require something of me that I really love. And then, man, you know, the hurricane came in and it's going to take down my house. And, you know, but if you trust the world that your Father is giving to you, if you are at peace with him, you know that he is giving you this world. He is giving you these relationships, and all you need to do is embrace them and take it one small day at a time. One text message at a time. One phone call at a time. One conversation at a time. Don't sit there and think about tomorrow. Don't think about the next year, because you and I aren't that smart. I don't care how many PhDs you have. So we trust the Father. Doesn't that change your perspective? If you are a child of God, nothing can happen to you out there that he doesn't allow. Nothing. He's not up in heaven going, oh my gosh, there's some random Satan or demon that's going to come in and destroy the house and I can do nothing about it. That scenario is false. It is not true. He loves you, and he's a warrior. He'll protect you. And even if things do happen to you, even if bad things do happen to you, I want you to pay attention to this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. This is absolutely amazing, and it flies right in the face of most church, what a lot of churches teach today. The perception that people have of Christianity. And this is the Apostle Paul. If there's anybody who deserves to be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. This is chapter 1, verse 3. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Do you know what affliction means? It means when my life is bad. He comforts me. So that means there's a purpose to it, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you see that? When he's experiencing afflictions, he is comforted by God. And as he's comforted by God, he offers that comfort to others. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently, hear that, stop, recognize, slow down, when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Isn't that amazing? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that amazing? Man, I could really go on. So in all honesty, what I'm doing right now is I'm looking at my sermon outline. And I am trying to decide if I should make this two sermons instead of just one. Because it's so important. It's so important. And I think that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach on it again next week. I don't want to overwhelm you, overload you. What's the takeaway right now? The takeaway right now is that when you experience war and conflict and things that are not peaceful out in the world, when you go out, because if you go out with a resolve to serve the Lord, you better believe your life is about to get chaotic. A Christian, I want you, everybody pay attention. A Christian is not somebody whose world is not chaotic. But a Christian is somebody who's at peace on the inside and who dwells in chaotic places. Someone who is not at peace with God will typically be very at peace on the outside, but on the inside they're chaotic. Does that make sense? I'm convinced that if Jesus came to Alabama, he'd come to Trinity Gardens. He wouldn't go to West Mobile where everything seems to be, you know. Well, he would go to West Mobile gym. He'd visit there, and then he'd come back to Trinity Gardens, come back home. And you know what? There's a beauty to the fact that in this neighborhood things are just a bit chaotic. It helps you to realize, you know, we're not in control. And so the takeaway is, when your world, as you walk out of these doors, when your world starts getting chaotic, whether it's in your own heart, whether it's with your wife, with your spouse, with your brother, with your sister, with your cousin, with your friend, with your enemy, I don't care who it is, you need to slow down and ask the Lord, Lord, help show me where my biggest problem is. Because I don't want to act in anger. I want to trust you with the world the way it is right now, and I'm going to trust you with my relationships the way they are right now, and I'm going to take this 1 second at a time. And I'm going to trust you to lead me. And here's the thing. A lot of people say, you know, God's invisible, and, you know, I don't see any reason to believe, because you do that, and you watch him work. Amen? Let's pray.